grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have the winning Powerball ticket, please see me after the service. Of course, that short joke might negate the rest of what we say here today, so take it lightly at first. Outside of the Holy Spirit, there's no way this letter to Philemon survives to us. It's not really a circular letter. There's no reason that Paul would have made multiple copies and sent them to multiple churches. It's short, less than one scriptorium page. Imagine just losing a single page from any ancient collection would be easy. And its subject, if we understand the ask, would be buried quickly by the world and by many in the church in most ages. In the pulpit, I don't usually go verse by verse, but today I'm kind of making an exception. Please feel free to follow along in the bulletin and scan along if you want. The first thing to note is that Paul is in prison. He is a prisoner for Christ Jesus, he says. And the point of that start, I'm pretty sure, is to ground what Paul is eventually asking in his own life. Just as Christ himself did not despise the cross, Paul himself would be imprisoned and eventually killed for what he believed and taught. And that's the true definition of having a confession. Do you live it? Does what you believe and teach change how you live? Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, it changed him. And the letter is to Philemon, who's called our beloved fellow worker. What exactly does that mean? I think the rest of that opening address lets us know. Apphia and Archippus are mentioned, who are probably relatives of Philemon that live in the same house. And that house does double duty. It's the home of Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus, and probably others besides. But it's also the place where the church meets. Philemon, this fellow worker, is probably what we would call the ordained minister of that church. That's not a slight to his faith or calling, but the church meets in his house. He's the patron of that church. And if you understand ancient client-patron arrangements, the patron is the rich one. Philemon is a man of means. Enough means to maintain a house big enough for the church to meet in. To maintain a house with the family and everything else that you would need or an ancient household. And I won't do what Paul does and hide it until the end. We're talking about slaves. The Roman world ran on slaves and slavery. But Paul doesn't jump immediately to his audacious request, which is audacious in multiple ways. But Paul knows that the life of faith is not everything all at once. We start out as children in the faith, and we grow to maturity in it. And we often grow to maturity in trials and failures, in repentance and restoration. along that way. There are also many good works that we walk in. I thank God always for when I remember you in my prayers, Paul starts. And he expands what he means. Celebrating the life of faith evident in Philemon to that date. I hear of the love and the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. He has truly opened his home to that church. And through Philemon's work, beloved fellow worker, Paul recounts the many joys and comforts he has received. Now, you've read some of other Paul's letters, and he's always addressing something or someone that they're doing in some other church. And then the letters that we have, he's often addressing things that pain him. Why are you guys doing that? Stop it. But here, it's all good things. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, Philemon. But Paul's prayer, buried in the midst of that celebration, should have been his first warning. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. When someone is asking for the full knowledge for you, you know another shoe is about to drop. And in regards to the faith, when an apostle or when a father in the faith is hoping that you might grow into every good thing, you should know that a trial is coming. That the big ask is just around the corner. And that the ask is not just a personal one, but that the ask is connected to that faith and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's going to have to be a struggle of the faith. Now, there is something to ponder here. The modern church tends to shy away from such direct asks. I'm not sure if it's because we're not as confident in the faith. We're not confident in saying things like, you shall have treasure in heaven. Because that's something that prior eras had no problem with. And I'm not sure that our lack, unlike some of those prior eras, is because we fail to ask. Some things to think about. But Paul, before he makes his request completely known, wants to make a couple more things clear. First, as the apostle, Paul could demand it. I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. But that would make it into the law. And the law does not save. Because we can satisfy the law even for the wrong reasons. Paul could satisfy Paul's command because Paul was giving it, not because the love of Christ demanded it. And that's what Paul pivots to. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Paul wants this as the gospel response. Paul wants the growth in faith and in love and the reward that would rebound to Philemon. He's clear about the law. This is God, we're going to be required. But he doesn't want someone, doesn't want Philemon to do it out of necessity. He wants to do it out of love. Because something has been made known to you. The full knowledge of the faith in which you walk. And if you want to know the full knowledge, only look at Paul. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I'm asking you, in the full knowledge, I've lived this confession, I even in prison, I believe it and teach it and live it. And only now does he get around to the ask. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. And what is Onesimus? He's a runaway slave. And so Paul has made two staggering asks here. We have to understand a little bit more about ancient slavery. Said that the Roman world ran on it. Everything from her ample brothels to temples that often doubled as that, to her entertainment, to her schools and households, to the back-breaking labor. It was filled with slaves. And the one thing that the entire Roman world lived in fear of was a slave rebellion. There's a reason why the story of Spartacus comes to us today. And it's not the Christian-influenced Hollywood story of courage. It's the story of miles of crosses lining the road. Because runaway slaves had to be killed. The more brutal, the better. Because the entire society depended upon that order. And that's the first audacious ask of Paul. He has sent Onesimus, the runaway slave, back to his master. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. He has sent him back with a known death sentence. And the only argument against it is probably this very letter that he carries. There's no surety in that letter. Paul is leaving it to Philemon. I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. Onesimus, you owe it to your master Philemon to go back. You are both children of God. You're both children of the apostleship of Paul. If this conversion means anything, if you are confessing Christ, you have to go back. And not by the law, but by the love of the gospel. And when Onesimus shows up at the home of Philemon and delivers this letter, and Philemon reads, "You might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Philemon is reading a request that is ending his world, the household. Will not operate without slaves. And if all it takes is conversion, and the apostle the master follows tells him to treat Onesimus as a brother, you won't have too many slaves. And it's not just his personal household that's falling. Because you could imagine freed slaves and the former master working out some kind of arrangement. After all, it wasn't unheard of to free a slave after years of service. But if you freed a slave who was a runaway, your neighbors would shun you. They might want to do to you what they demanded you do to the slave. Philemon was being asked to directly take on the foundation of his world. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And Jesus means it. Understand what this is. Following Christ is not some vague philosophy that's all that's needed is the head. Nor is following Christ some mere religion where you put in the coins and do the appointed sacrifices and everything is fine. Following Christ is a confession. It changes how we live and who we are. And Paul means it. He's writing from prison. If you consider me your partner, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. If he has wronged you, charge it to me. I'll repay. There's that treasure in heaven. Philemon, please do this. Refresh the heart of an old man sitting in prison for what he believed and taught and confessed. As you have assured the hearts of the saints, assure the heart of this one also. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. It's a story that demands something of a conclusion. We'd really like to know what happened. The real answer is that we don't know. Onesimus is mentioned once in the book of Colossians. Philemon is not mentioned in the rest of the Bible. An ancient story has Onesimus eventually being the bishop of Ephesus. Likewise, another story has Philemon as a martyr in Colossae. And there's no reason to dismiss those stories. But likewise, there's little reason to accept them. The letter stands to Christians of all ages as the depth of the gospel. The gospel makes slaves and masters brothers. The gospel remits death sentences. The gospel turns what this world wants upside down. And this is the kingdom of the Lord. And so is the demand. Maybe if you have that lottery ticket, tonight, today might be a dangerous day to see me. I might ask something. Amen.